from the minute I came to church this morning, which was about 9:02. The Holy Spirit has been confirming this word.
Amen.
It is as if all of us sat down and planned this service. Mm. But that was the Holy Spirit.
Yes, it was.
The Holy Spirit was at work as we were in our different places meditating and preparing for this morning. Because as you'll see, just about everything that has already happened connects to the word that he gave me.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. From the Sunday school discussion, if you're in Sunday school, you heard me say this is a rich discussion and it's very important and you're going to know why. And then Brother Jordan read the responsive reading that was connected. Hallelujah. And then the choir sang songs that were connected. And then praise God, the mime team. Hallelujah. They sang that, they used that song that is connected. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. And then when Sister Carolyn came up here, when she said Ephesians, I said, hello. Hello, Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you for your leading. She read almost my verse this morning. I am telling you, the Holy Spirit was at work and is at work. Oh, bless the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
And I said to my husband this morning, and I'm going to say it to you, I said, I feel the Holy Spirit is going to move this morning.
Amen.
And the church is going to want to just return their trays in the upright position and fasten their seat belts, because the Holy Spirit is going to take off this morning. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
So I tell you this morning, put on your seat belt. Strap yourselves in and just sit a spell.
Uh-huh.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, I tell you, I heard this morning in Sunday school, it's almost my first line, I kid you not. Somebody talked about attitudes this morning. Somebody talked about good attitudes. And I said, wow, Holy Spirit, keep on confirming. My first line here starts out, there are bad attitudes and there are good attitudes. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit was just confirming this thing. Some folks have attitudes that make you want to hang around them. And then you have some with some attitudes that make you want to run away from them. Their attitudes make you, you become fearful. You don't want to be around them. And you may have heard the saying that your attitude determines your altitude. That sort of thing. All this stuff. And I bet you most of you probably heard about the Beatitudes, huh?
Yes.
I like to call them the Blesseds. You find those in Matthew 5. Mm-hmm. The Beatitudes. I love the Beatitudes. But today, I'd like to introduce us to another set of attitudes that I call the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Mm. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5.
Yes, yes, yes.
Hallelujah. Ephesians 5. It's in the back of the New Testament. Ephesians 5. I'm just going to read the first two verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Hallelujah. Bless the name of Jesus. I want to start out this morning with a definition of the word attitude. Simple definition. It is a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something. Typically, this thinking or feeling is reflected in a person's behavior. Behavior. So we're going to use those words, behavior and attitude, interchangeably. The book of Ephesians was written by Paul the Apostle, as most of you know. It was written to Christians. Some scholars argue that Ephesians was what is called a circular letter, because it was meant to be read in the church at Ephesus and then circulated among other churches. Regardless of Paul's intended audience, his message can be applied to any church. The key message of this book remains quite relevant and serves as a message for us today as well. Paul, you see, had spent some time in Ephesus during his missionary journeys and wrote this letter from prison. He wrote this letter during a time of religious unrest. He used this letter to talk about God's grace. He used this letter to invite us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. He used this letter to invite us to be a united church and to encourage us to grow up to the head, who is Christ. The church at Ephesus gets what I call the triple treatment, because it is highlighted in the book of Acts, in Revelation, and of course here in Ephesians. Let's take a closer look at our two verses. I'll read them again. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savior. In the previous chapter, Paul talks about behaviors and attitudes that should reflect the new life in Christ. Here, in verse 1 of chapter 5, we see our first and major be attitude. Be followers of God by walking in love as Christ did. This beatitude is our umbrella attitude, as it is seen in many places in Scripture. In John 12:26, Jesus says that if any man serve me, let him follow me. Following Christ means that we are imitating him. We are following in his footsteps. This passage is an invitation to action. It's a call to action. It's a call to walk the talk. I believe I heard somebody mention that today. We are to walk the talk. We must do more than talk or think about it. We must do it, because we can't follow or imitate without action. This past Friday, I met a really cute guy. I was in my office at Head Start, and they were doing some work on the alarm and the security system connection. The worker came and said, "Excuse me, I want to close your door because I'm going to do some drilling." In a little while, I heard my door opening, and I looked up. I thought this was the worker coming back, but I didn't see anybody. But the door kept opening. I said, okay. And I'm looking over my desk, and the door is opening. I said, "Let me get up." I get up, and there was the cutest little guy just pushing my door and coming on in. And he said, "Hello, do you have some paper I could borrow?" I said, "Sure, little fella." He said, I need the paper because I am the fire chief. I am the fire chief, and I have to take some notes about what's going on out here. See, the thing is, the alarm could go off, and so we got word from the fire chief. You know, there was a whole lot of connections, so he's saying he's the fire chief. He has to take notes. I said, "Okay, here's the paper. Would you like a pen or a pencil?" "I think I'll have a pencil." Gave the little guy the pencil, and he took it, and I said, "All right, what's your name?" And he said, "Elijah." I said, "Huh, you've got a powerful name." He said, "Yes, I know." I said, "You know, he's a prophet of God." He said, "I know." I said, "What else you know about Elijah?" "He went up in a whirlwind. He went up in a chariot." I said, "Go on, my friend." "All right." A little later, when I was leaving, he was working with a small circuit board. His dad was working on the circuit board. And he sat down with a little circuit board that his dad had given him. The dad was the worker. And he's doing it. He's imitating his dad. He was doing on his little circuit board what his dad was doing on the big board up here. And I said, "Man, look at that. That's how we need to be. We've got to be like my little guy Elijah and learn to imitate the Father. Imitate God the Father. Imitate God the Son." That was what my little guy was doing. Hallelujah. We can accomplish this imitating by displaying certain attitudes. And this morning, I'd like to highlight a few. As followers of Christ, we must first be holy. We must first be holy. 1 Peter 1:15 through 17. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So this is written in Leviticus. So let's go to Leviticus and look at it in its context. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 23 to 26, I'll read a few verses. We don't have to turn there. And it says, and you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therein I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it to you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between, and he gives a whole lot of differences here. But at the last verse, it says in 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. Hallelujah. To be holy, church, we must not walk as others walk. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. There's got to be a difference. We must live as a people separated and set apart from God. There must be a clear difference in our walk. There must be a clear difference in our talk. Must be a clear difference. Sometimes people might call some of us holy rollers, but it's all right because we serve a holy God. Therefore, we must be holy. I don't care what you call me. It's all right. As long as we're trying to serve our holy God and to be like him. Hallelujah. And if we need a little help with walking this holy life, all we have to do is look at the life of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:15, 17 says that Jesus is our example.
Yes.
Our example.
Yes.
That's who we have to look at. Dr. George, he's our example. As Dr. George McCaleb teaches, we must evaluate our actions against the question, what would Jesus do? We studied that in Bible study. Mm-hmm. For me, to get a more accurate answer, we should also ask, what did Jesus do? What did he do? That's how we're going to learn, by following his example. The next beatitude is simply be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And this is in Ephesians 5, verse 18. If you want to turn there, you should still be in Ephesians, so that should be easy. If you go to Ephesians 5 and verse 18, let's see if that's where we are indeed. And it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein there is excess, but be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. It goes on to say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking about that this morning. This morning in prayer ministry, somebody mentioned how her mother used to just walk around the house and was singing these songs, these old-time songs, the hymns, the special hymns. And we looked back at that, how there was all this singing. That was being filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, let me make this clear. When we first accept Christ, we also accept the Holy Spirit. So it seems as if there's no need to talk about being filled with the Spirit, right? However, it's the manifestation of the Spirit that is being addressed here. If the Spirit is not being manifested in our lives, the Apostle Paul gives us some ideas of how this can be done. And the first thing he says is to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and all that good stuff. Now notice this, that there's the absence of musical instruments.
Yes.
So then, can we speak words to encourage ourselves? Can we sing without the music to encourage ourselves? Can we sing after this choir has stopped? Can we sing after the musicians have stopped? Can we sing whether we are on the mountain or in the valley? Can we sing when the storms of life are raging? Can we sing when we get some bad news? Can we sing when it seems like there is no way out? Can we do that? That is when it counts. I like what the psalmist says in these three verses. Psalm 42 verse 5 says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" He says, "Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." It is repeated in 42:11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God."
Right.
Speak to yourselves. Psalm 43:5 repeats, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance, my God." Hallelujah. Oh, that we would be filled with the Spirit and sing praise regardless of the circumstances.
Yes, yes.
The Apostle Paul, the writer of Ephesians, understands this. He is well qualified to talk about these verses because, you see, he understands what it means to sing when he's behind bars. He understands what it means to sing when it seems like there is no way out. He understands this, so he's qualified to speak about it. You might remember when he was in prison with his friend Silas. And what did they do round about midnight? They started to sing. Hallelujah. They started to sing and praise the Lord. And the Lord showed up in a mighty way. Hallelujah. He shook that place and opened the cell doors. All we've got to do, church, is sing. You just sing and praise. Hallelujah. And watch God do his thing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Earlier, I mentioned that the church of Ephesus was also highlighted in the book of Revelation. Revelation opens with John in exile. He's in prison. He's in a state of hardship that many of us can't even begin to imagine.
Yeah, that's right.
But he says in chapter 1 of Revelation 10 and 11, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Hallelujah. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, 'I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches,'" including the one at Ephesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In this place of hardship, the Spirit manifested himself by giving John a powerful vision in which the ascended Christ gave him a message for the seven churches. And I want to tell you quickly about the church in Ephesus. See, that was the first church. And Jesus was saying, "Write this to the church. I let them know I see their hard work. I see what they're doing. They're doing all right in some areas. But I got one little problem. I got a problem. They have left their first love." Some Christians say they have lost. The Bible doesn't say they have lost. The Bible says they have left their first love. You see, my friends, there's a difference between leaving and losing. If you leave something, you can find it again. If you've lost something, you might not find it again. So they left their first love. And Jesus was saying to them, "You need to return. Return to your first love. Return," he says, "do that first works or else." But he also says, if you do that, if you repent, hallelujah, "I will give you the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And when I read that, I I couldn't help but just smile, and I said, glory to God, watch this right here. In the second book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Jesus Christ is talking about the tree of life. In Genesis, hallelujah, in the second chapter of Genesis, he was talking about the tree of life. Hallelujah, and he brought it back. He brought it back full circle. Praise God this morning. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God, hallelujah, as we follow Christ. The next attitude, I call it simply, be kind. The next beatitude is be kind, and it is in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. We talked about that. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Yes. Hallelujah. It has been said, you may have heard it, that church hurt is one of the worst hurts there is. Yes. Amen. So many people have experienced this kind of hurt, and it has caused them to leave the church and to do different things. And it's because we weren't kind to them. So I want to encourage us to practice kindness and learn to forgive one another, because that is the example that Jesus has left us. Many of us continue to struggle with this. We continue to struggle with forgiving. I can't forgive. Because that thing hurt me so bad. And I got to hold on to it. And we struggle with that. But let me tell you, church, as imitators of Christ, we have to learn to forgive and move on.
Amen.
We have to let it go. Let it go and move on. Let it go and let God help us. Hallelujah. What if Christ didn't forgive us? Where would we be today? Where would we be today? Hallelujah. Next, the attitude is simply be sober and be vigilant. Be sober and be vigilant. That is in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Yes. Hallelujah. I believe these two, be sober and be vigilant, are mentioned together because you can't be vigilant if you're not sober. So I believe that's why the Apostle Peter, in this case, put them together. We've got to be sober so that we can be vigilant. Yeah. Yes. Hallelujah. And we need to be vigilant, like it says, because our enemy, that's what he is. The devil is not our friend. He is our enemy, and we need to understand that. And he's seeking to devour us. He's walking. Guess what? He's scoping out the landscape of our lives so that at the first sight of an opportunity, he can pounce on us and devour us. That's what he's doing. And when he comes, my friends, he doesn't come to play around. He's not playing with us. He comes in attack mode, and he's ready to kill our joy, to kill our spirit, to kill our motivation, to kill our excitement. Therefore, we must be sober and vigilant at all times. I have recently fallen in love with the writings of an old preacher called Charles Spurgeon. People call him the Prince of Preachers. Regarding this business with the devil, he says we need to treat this thing with the devil like a hotel situation. See, here's the thing with a hotel. Anybody can come into the lobby. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Anybody can walk into a hotel lobby, but not everybody can get in a room. Yeah. You've got to have a reservation, or you've got to have a key card, or you've got to be invited into a room. And it's what he says. So that's it. The devil can come on in into the lobby, but without a reservation, he can't come any further. So we have to ensure that our attitudes or behaviors don't invite the devil in. We have to ensure that our attitudes and our behaviors don't send the wrong message to the devil. We want to make sure that our attitudes and our behaviors are not telling him that your reservation has been confirmed. We better make sure, because if we send that message, the devil will not hesitate to accept that reservation. Hallelujah. So be careful. Let's be sober and be vigilant. My next beatitude is simply be watchful. Be watchful. And of course, this is very similar to the previous one, but it merits mention.
Yes.
And I want to read that from Revelation. Revelation 3, 2 and 4, 2 through 4 says, be watchful. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Church, this is a simple reminder to be in a state of readiness. This is a reminder to take inventory. As Jesus encouraged and warned this church also there in Revelation, this was the church at Sardis, he's doing the same today. He's doing the same. He's encouraging us and he's warning us. You see, there are some practices in our lives that are ready to die, but they are vital. They are vital to our spiritual growth. So I encourage each of us today to take inventory. Identify those vital things that are ready to die and strengthen them so that Jesus can find our works perfect before God. Last week, the choir so masterfully sang a simple but powerful song of reflection. It simply asked, what if God? What if God is not happy with our praise? What if he's not pleased with the words we say? What if he takes away his love and his spirit from above? What if God is unhappy with our praise or not happy, whichever? What if God is not happy with the way we live? What if he's not pleased with the way we give? What if he takes away his love and his spirit from above? The song goes on to simply say, we must change the way we walk. We must change the way we talk. We must live a life that is pleasing to our God. We must read God's holy word. Let his praises be heard. Lord, Lord, just be pleased with our praise. Let's take inventory, church. And Luke 21:36 calls us to watch and pray always. When we do this, God will be pleased and we will be ready for his great appearing, and we won't be caught off guard. And finally, I know you're waiting for the word finally, doesn't mean much, but and finally, the last beatitude is be obedient. Be obedient. Be obedient. Ephesians 6, let's go there since we're still in that area. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. 6, 5 through 9. 5 through 9. I want to read that because I want to read all those verses because it's just important. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. See, in this particular, in verse 5, Paul is talking about slaves and masters. Mm-hmm. And so I know some people will say, we are not slaves, so that can't possibly apply to us. Great. However, we are servants of God. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. And he's our master. Yeah. And that's the bottom line. As servants of Christ and of God, we are called to be obedient to him. We are called to obey his word. We are called to read this word and obey it. We are not called to decide which pieces we're not going to obey and which pieces we're going to take out and which pieces don't work for us and which pieces don't apply. We are called to obey the word of God. And this, my friends, is the word of God. All of it is the word of God. Old Testament, New Testament, any Testament, all of it is the word of God. We need to read it, obey it, live by it. Hallelujah. When I think about obedience, because you know some of us struggle with that, right? It's hard for us to obey, right? But when I think about it, hallelujah, of obedience and service, I am reminded of a son. A son who, in obedience to his father, gave up a life of royalty, a life of riches, a life of joy, and a life of peace for an ordinary life on earth. A life of poverty, of suffering, and turmoil so that mankind could find peace. In this life of poverty, this son walked and lived with men of low estate. Some of these men were rejected and ostracized by certain segments of society. In this life of poverty, this son taught men how to live in abundance. He healed the sick and the brokenhearted. He set the captive free. He broke down religious, social, economic, and social and cultural barriers. And eventually, this son paid with his own life as his opponents and his adversaries plotted against him. This son died a cruel death on a cross. Yes. Hallelujah. But he took the sting out of death. When he rose triumphantly on the third day, with all power in his hands, so that you and I, my brothers, so that you and I, my sisters, might have life and have it more abundantly. Yeah. So that the whosoever wills of this world will have life. Hallelujah. So that everybody will have access to his Father and experience this awesome abundant life. This precious Son of God has left an example worth copying, an example worth emulating, an example that will draw men onto him, an example that will lead us straight to heaven. My prayer is that we will walk in his steps with obedience and service. Now, by a show of hands, I want to ask, how many of you know the North Carolina state motto? Now, you live in North Carolina now. I don't see. Okay. Is somebody trying to say it? What did you say? Lord have mercy. Say it again, sister. Say it again. That is the state motto. And I want to say it in the original language that it's written in. It says, esse quam videri. And that means to be rather than to seem. See, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about action. We don't want to seem like something. We want to be this. We want to be what I just talked about. That's what we want to be, Church of God. We don't want to seem. We don't want to just talk it. We want to do it. So today, let us determine in our hearts to be rather than to seem to be. Let us determine to be holy, to be filled with the Spirit, to be kind to one another, to be sober and vigilant, to be watchful, and to be obedient. And when the devil makes his move, and I say when because he will. When he makes his move, when he tries to move you off course, when he tries to take up residence, just tell him There is no room in this inn. There is no room in this hotel. There is no room in this heart for you, because this heart of God is filled with the Spirit. God bless you this morning. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.